Welcome again. Over the years, I've been involved with a couple of churches, put together constitutions and bylaws. And I've heard of other churches' bylaws and stuff. And I'm just going to read a few of them that I've heard that show the heart of people. And these are a few that stood out. One was, nobody was allowed in church to bring colored drinks into the sanctuary. Especially Kool-Aid, red Kool-Aid. That's a bylaw. No one is allowed to sell paintings at church. An active member is anyone who gives at least one penny a year to the church. It is not permitted for the youth room to have a microwave oven. It's very important. It's very biblical. If anyone misses five consecutive Sundays in a row without an excuse, they lose their membership. No one is allowed to bring glitter to church. And that one, that's important. Another one is ushers must wear ties and jackets. So if you're at the doorway and the usher's wearing ties and jackets, checking if you have glitter, doing a pat-down. I wouldn't go to that church. No member is allowed to drink alcohol except for at the Lord's Supper. And no one could come to church if they have diarrhea. I'm just reading it. All of these are demands that are put on a congregation that are just bylaws of man dwelling in religiosity. It clouds why we gather together. Religious obstacles and opinions are not worship. They're not why we're here. What this causes us to do is lift our suggestions to other people on high instead of lifting God on high. It puts demands on people's hearts to jump hoops and to work out their walk with God by merit, which honestly is everybody's temptation. We're all tempted to, our whole life, we've received reward or punishment based on our merit. And we have a tendency to look at other people and judge them based on their successes or their failures or their misfortunes. Sometimes we judge people. We look at merit too much. We grew up being this way, and it's something that is this temptation that's in our hearts deep. If we bring that into worship, merit gets the center stage, and pride. Pride is something that's inside of us that is willing to sacrifice our souls so that it can be, it can get its way. Pride wants to take us down. And so many times, it just doesn't want us to be humble. And we have that battle within us. Pride can give and give. It can serve and it can sacrifice everything it has. But deep down, pride is saying, don't humiliate me to the point that the same level as the most deserving sinner of hell and receive a handout. That's what pride is saying to our hearts. If that offended you, that's my point. We learned today that God desires a cleared pathway to reside in our heart. He wants a clear pathway so he can dwell within us. He wants pure motives and sincere faith. Let's go to the scripture. Let's start with verse 2. And the high priest of Annas and Caiaphas, the word came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. And he came into the district around the Jordan, preaching and baptizing of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Luke moves into these verses and he puts John the Baptist as the key prophetic messenger here for 20 verses, and then he switches back over and he talks back to focus on Jesus. Before Luke introduces John the Baptist's ministry of repentance, he connects us to real people, places, and activities of that day, the historical documentation of the leaders. But he also reminds us of who's in charge. God is. The last word from God for Israel was 400 years prior. It was in the book of Malachi, and Malachi, the prophet, brought up to them that their priests and the families were out of God's will. They were not worshiping God wholeheartedly, but they had a fake worship of God. And 3:1 in Malachi warns us and says, "Behold, I'm going to send a messenger, and he will clear the way for me." If you remember back in probably a month ago, Tom did a sermon on Luke 1, and he talked about how an angel came down to see Zacharias, and he told him he's going to have a son named John to keep him separate, to fill him with the Holy. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit all of his days, and he will have the power of Elijah to turn many sons of Israel back to the Lord. And he will make ready his people, making the way clear for the Lord. Zacharias, he kept his instructions from the angels, and he went out to the wilderness, but they were still in the public's eye. They were around the Jordan. And what that did is it reminded the Israelites, it was an echo of Exodus and the conquest and the theme rooted in deliverance and the formation of Israel as the people of promise and the people of covenant. There was a purpose. He was around the Jordan. If you could go to Ezekiel 36, to verse 24. And what these verses are going to do is they're going to identify John the Baptist as an Old Testament prophet. I'll start in 36:24. "For I will take you from the nations, gather you from all the lands, and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, and I will put a spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone and your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." John's baptism was going to be forcing people to make a distinction between authentic children of God and people from the outside community. The heart of flesh is representation of a heart that is sensitive to the moving of the Holy Spirit. It's very sensitive to sin, and it's pliable. It could be moved by just a whisper from the Holy Spirit. A heart of flesh will move. And it grieves over the offenses against the Lord. A heart of stone is deaf to the Holy Spirit's prompting. It's in defiance of it. It's insensitive to nudges and any slight yearnings that the Holy Spirit would want to do. It defends its own will and it rejects the Holy Spirit's will. And as John is doing here, he's warning people that they need a heart transplant. And a lot of times with heart transplants, they're very uncomfortable. I've not had one, but when we have to face ourselves and see we have to change, it's not an easy thing to do. So John the Baptist is going to prepare the way. He goes to verse 4, "And as it is written in this book on the word of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight, and every ravine will be filled. Every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight and the rough road smooth, and all flesh will see the salvation of God." Making the way clear is leveling the obstacles that prevent the Lord from coming to us. I kind of switches around. I was talking to Tom and I was thinking the other way around, like making the way path, God is going to make it clear. But what God wants us to do is change so that he can come to us. There's no obstacles in the way of him coming to us. We are the ones that prevent him from coming to us. and a hard, well, Christ, one of the obstacles that we have before we could, Christ would return to the Israelites, was they had hearts of stone. And when you level those, and they've been replaced with a heart of repentance that truly desires to align itself with the fundamental beliefs of God's purpose and God's will, it's going to change them. And another thing that's changed is this is for all people now. It's not just for Israelites people, the Israelites and the Jews. This is for the whole world. And God accepts you just the way you are, everybody. But he loves you too much to leave you that way. The way is made clear by people, by removing the mountains and the hills that prevent us from having a softened heart. Luke 13:3 says, "But unless you repent, you will likewise perish." It's so important that we soften our hearts. God honors a genuine pursuit of forgiveness. But there's a flip side. If you don't, you perish. Let's go to 7. So he began to say to the crowds that were going to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our fathers.' For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children of Abraham. Indeed, the axe is already at the root of the tree. So every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." This is just another one of those examples that we see in the old prophet, or the old prophets of the Old Testament, of prophets who just want to tickle your ears, say things you like to hear. Brood of vipers. That was supposed to be a joke. But, the Old Testament prophets weren't that way. They were direct. They were to the point. They didn't care if they hurt your feelings. They were going to tell you the truth. They wanted to spell out the urgency at hand, the impending judgment, and the need for readiness. And this here you'll find there's a representation of fire, that fire is near, and it refers to snakes. Snakes are people that depend on their own credentials, their own heritage. They're Calvinist or Baptist, to put it in our generation, or Lutheran, or any number of churches that use their name instead of Christ's name, or their knowledge, and try to put that above Christ. He warns them, they want to flee, but there's really no place they can go. John's proclamation ensures that his baptism is understood as an assault on the status quo, that to participate in his baptism is to embrace behaviors rooted in radical realignment with God's purpose, and they understood that they needed to accept their fallen condition, thus removing the hindrances that prevent them from having a relationship with Christ when he came. Well, I was wondering what that would feel like to be told that a rock can replace me. Kathy told me that once, but I think she was kidding. But it's a very strong statement that John makes. He's just waking these people up. He's shaking them to their core. They thought they were, well, they knew they're God's people, but he was just shaking them up. Because that's what we need to do sometimes, because we're stiff-necked people. We get into a, religiosity is a very difficult addiction to break from. It takes a lot of words to wake people up from that. Go to verse 10 to 14. The crowds were questioning him, saying, "Then what shall we do?" And he would answer them, saying, "The man who has two tunics, he is to share with him who has none. And he who has no food is to do likewise." And some tax collectors also came to be baptized. And they said to him, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what you have been ordered to." Some soldiers were questioning him, saying, "What about us? What shall we do?" And he said to them, "Do not take money from anyone by force or accuse anyone falsely, and be content with your wages." John hits them with ethical instructions by participating in a different behavior. He shakes the stakes are raised. They have to change their heart. He's asking them to have a different look at what money is. He has them take a different look at their possessions, their stuff. He wants them to change their heart, the way they treat each other. He's pointing out to them, and he just tells them flat out, you're greedy. Don't take money that's not yours. Don't accuse people falsely. It's a new challenge about how to talk and treat people. This is the evidence that there is fruit of repentance. For us, it talks about the fruit of repentance is for us to change, to not be who we've always been. You have to remove yourself from the top of the list. Our labor is looked at as a different value. We're to give it freely. God's provisions are there to use for God's will instead of our own will. John spoke plainly, understandable language. They were selfish. They were hoarding God's fruit. And they were greedy, violent liars. And he confronted them with it. And they're tough words. But when you see the gravity in which your actions or words hurt people, that should take us to our knees if we have a soft heart. And it should make us to want to seek and gladly, honestly, genuinely want to seek forgiveness. These changes that we make change our soul from the bottom up, and they make clear the path of the Lord in our lives. It's a surrendered will. Go to verse 15. Now while the people were in a state of expectation and all were wondering in their hearts about John as to whether he was the Christ, John answered and said to them, as for me, I baptize you with water, but one is coming who is mightier than I, and I am not fit to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and thoroughly clear his threshing floor to gather all the wheat into its barns. But he burned up the chaff with unquenchable fire. These people were desperately looking for Christ's return. They hadn't heard from God for 400 years, and they were seeking a Savior. John the Baptist preached personal preparation and also refused to take credit, saying that he was the Savior. He always passed it on, saying, oh, I'm just making the way clear. There's one mightier than me that's coming. As far as the baptizing with the Holy Spirit and fire, there's four different views that people stand on. One is that Luke was talking about the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came on each member there and it looked like fire. Second view is when we stand before God for judgment, the second death. The third view is when justice and hope comes, when Christ comes on a white horse on his second coming. And then the fourth view, it's just a division of the two groups of people. Those that accept the baptism are brought in, and those that don't accept the baptism are not brought in. And that view kind of covers all the other views. It is a separation of whether people truly are seeking forgiveness or they're not. And that's the distinction that John's baptism was making. Verse 18 to 20. So with many exhortations, he preached the gospel to the people. But when Herod the Tetrarch was reminiscent by him because of Herodias, his brother's wife, and because of the wicked things which Herod had done, Herod also added to them all. He locked up John in prison. Here is the cost of preaching the good news. It subjected John to a prophet's welcome. He was put to death. And it's probably not unlike today. we're not putting people to death, but if somebody tells you the truth that you don't want to hear, it's a rough road. It's a rough road to climb because they're going to be met with ridicule and they're going to be called names or falsely accused. And in 1 Timothy 1:4 and 5, it gives us direction on how to share the word, how to live our lives, why we live our lives, and the manner in which we do it. And it says in 1 Timothy 4, it says, our purpose of life in Christ is to further the administration of God. That's it. That's our purpose. But there's a manner in which we do it. Verse 5 says, but the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. So we're to share our hope and our assurance of the gospel, and that's our best instruction. And for God's sake, we need to be careful not to build mountains and ravines and make the road crooked and bumpy because of our opinions or laws that we bring in there. There's a pure gospel that saves people. It's the name of Christ. It's not the name of Christ and my opinion. It's not the name of Christ and a law. You can't bring glitter into the congregation. We build these things in our hearts. We build up walls that prevent God from getting to us. I would like it now if everybody could sit up straight, put your feet flat on the floor. I'm going to step on toes, and it doesn't hurt as much if you have your feet flat on the floor. So let's look at some of the applications. Does the Lord have a clear path to your heart? Or is there something that you don't think you're wrong on and you want to argue and defend it? Are you wounded with injustices that are too painful to allow you to worship wholeheartedly? Everyone wants to look around, and I have the same tendency too. I want to find out what's my position, where am I in this scenario? And the only way we're going to see where we sit is to look at ourselves. Turn to Luke 6. Tom's probably going to talk about this in a few weeks. I'll try to just briefly touch it. The fruit in our lives is what we need to look at. The fruit that I display is what comes out of my mouth, the things I say, and the conduct, the way I conduct myself, the things I do will display what I really believe. You'll have good fruit if your conversations and your conduct fall under the heart of Christ. So let's go to Luke. Let's start at verse 6, 32. How can we say to you, brothers, come, let me take the speck out of your eye when you yourself do not see the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no tree which produces bad fruit, nor, on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree knows by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, and they do not pick grapes from briar bushes. The good man, out of the good treasures in his heart, brings forth what is good, and the evil man, out of what is evil treasures, brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks which fills his heart. If we can't listen to other people very good, we'll misunderstand them. But we know our own hearts. Our own mouths. We know our mouth is full of gratitude or bitterness. Whether our mouth, what comes out of it is contentment or resentment. We know what comes out of our mouth if we are hopeful or we're full of malice. This is What do you say behind people's back? Whatever you say behind somebody's back, that's your heart. That should show you exactly where your heart's at. If you're talking blessings for people, hope for people, encouragement for people behind their back, then you know where your heart's at. If you're talking malice, if you're degrading, if you're false accusations, different things we can say behind people's back that expose the condition of our heart. But it's possible for us to say nice things. We're good people. Smart people. We can say nice things, and we can look like we're doing good, but we may not. We can look or talk really pure, but not really have our heart into it. You read verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? He's questioning their conduct. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the floods occurred, the torrent burst and the house could not be shaken because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on ground without any foundation. And a torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed. And the ruin of the house was great. Christ was getting to reality here. Do you love me? You could hear that echo. Do we release the full weight of our life, all of our burdens, our troubles, our joys, and our happinesses? Do we rest it all on the Lord? That's called believing, we do that. Do you dig deep into your soul when you do that? To trust the Lord, you go down to when the torrents hit, when the storms hit, we can do anything we want. Do we dig deep so that our house isn't shooken beyond repair? This group here, I was talking about you guys. I have seen this group of people, and we've been here like 21, 22 years, something like that. I dare a person to come into this building without a tunic. He's going to leave with at least 6, maybe 8 tunics. We had a missionary come here a few years ago, and he didn't even speak English. His wife translated for him. Her dad works at this bus depot, which doesn't matter. But anyway, he came here and he spoke one time. And they were getting ready to take off for a mission trip. I think they're going to Guadalajara or someplace, I don't know. But within 2 weeks, this congregation bought him a car. He didn't have a car. We are giving. It's an honor to serve with you guys. We've just gone out and help people move. We didn't even know. They weren't even Christians. We would just help them. We just do stuff. We have hearts of giving. And this is where you have to keep your feet flat. But we also need to look at ourselves when there's a storm. When there's a storm, there's different ways we can respond. We find someone to blame. It's his fault there's a storm. Or it's her fault. Or we try to run from it. I'm going to get out of here. This is the worst storm I've ever been in. Or we try to control it. Okay, you get that side, I'll get this side. Let's get the storm. Or do we go to prayer? Do we speak words of hope to each other in Christ? Do we lift each other up? I'm not going to say what we do here. I'm just bringing those questions up to your mind. You know what's in your heart. You know what you say. But we know our own fruit. You can move your feet around now. We all examine our own conversations, our own conduct. And I would like to challenge each of us to make the way clear in our hearts for the Lord to get in there. Soften our hearts. And we know how to do it. We know what we have to change. I'm going to take you to one more scripture. Go to Mark 1. Verses 14 and 15. This is Jesus preaching in Galilee. Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And I would believe that he didn't want us to add anything to it. Preach the gospel, repent, and live on the gospel. Allow it to be sufficient for all of your life, for your salvation. Remove any conduct or conversation that it damns us, honestly. Our tongue has a lot of power to curse or to bless. And it could prevent us from having a relationship that Christ wants us to have with Him. Let's go to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, your gospel is quite simple. Let us hear, never put a block, a mountain, or a ravine before it, but may we worship you wholeheartedly and be content with who we are and where you've put us. We ask, Lord, for you to move mightily among us, that we would never doubt, and we would be the rock, and we would stand on your rock and never fail. We commit the rest of this day unto you and ask for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.